date was October 21st, the year was 1830. It was a man named George Wilson. He stood before the court. He was facing six counts of obstructing and robbing the U.S. mail. Included in those counts were threatening a carrier with bodily harm, which he then followed up on the threat and attacked the mail carrier and wounded him. So it was a violent assault. This violent assault carried a penalty of death. Remember, it was 1830. Laws were a little different. Wilson was to be put to death for his crime. But there was a large public outcry against the death penalty at this time, and this prompted the president, Andrew Jackson, to issue a pardon to Wilson for the assault conviction, so he saved his life. Amazingly, George Wilson declined the pardon. He would not accept it. So the district court that he was in had no idea what to do. They had never thought that somebody would turn down an opportunity for somebody to save their life. And so the matter was referred to the Supreme Court, and they later ruled that a pardon has to be accepted in order to be enforced. Chief Justice John Marshall pronounced that the value of a pardon must be determined by the receiver of the pardon. It has no value apart from that which the receiver gives it. And therefore, George Wilson must die. That was the rule. And he was subsequently put to death for his crime. Now, who in their right mind would reject an opportunity to be pardoned? That's crazy, isn't it? We would assume, as the court did, that no person that's been condemned to death would reject a pardon. Yet, if you think about it, how many people in our world allow day after day after day to pass without accepting God's pardon? We're going to talk about today, we've all received a pardon. We all have been sentenced to death, but we've all received a pardon. It's available to us. And as we've said many times, we either accept it or reject it. George Wilson didn't have to be condemned, and neither does anybody else, because God has canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. That's Colossians 2. In Christ, God has offered a pardon to every one of us. So we're going to talk today in the first 11 verses of Romans chapter 8. I've entitled the sermon Salvation, Past, Present, and Future, because there really is a past, present, and future aspect to salvation. I believe we can see that in this section of verses from Romans. So we're going to think about the way that we, I guess I hope that the scriptures will instruct us so that we'll have a more complete understanding of what salvation is and what a great gift it is and how much it affects us. So that's what I'm praying for today. We're going to read the first four verses of Romans in just a second. Before we do, let's pray that God will open our minds, open our hearts to accept His word today. I pray with you. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, God, for your word. It's powerful, it is alive, it's effective, it is good for us. Anytime the word goes out, it never returns void. That means whether we understand it or not, whether we feel it or not, it's beneficial to us. So we thank you for the opportunity to read your word. And God, I just pray that you would speak to us through the power of your word. We're not here to hear what a preacher thinks or what anybody else thinks. We want to hear from you, Almighty God. So speak to us through your word. We love you, and we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so we're going to start out with Romans chapter 8, the first four verses. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. Y'all say no condemnation. For those in Christ Jesus. Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. What to stop there halfway through verse 4 and pick it back up in just a second. So, I mentioned past, present, and future aspects of salvation. So let's start with this one. Number one, if you're taking notes, this is the first sermon point. Number one, we need to remember what we've been saved from. That's sort of the past. All right, what we've been saved from, and that's condemnation. It's right there in the first verse of chapter 8. Before we tackle condemnation in verse 1, let's start out with verses 2 through 4 there, because in these verses, Paul really reinforces what we looked at in chapter 7 last week. That's the effect of the law on mankind and how it condemns, right? It exposes sin, but it's unable to save. That's why we need a Savior. And so that's what these verses tell us. And I want to just try to use an illustration to help us understand how the Spirit of life in Christ has set us free from the law of sin and death. So think about it kind of like this. First of all, everybody knows the law of gravity, right? What goes up must come down, right? So think about an airplane, a 747 sitting on the runway. That plane weighs approximately 175,000 pounds, or 87.5 tons. That's a big old thing sitting on that runway, right? And when you look at that and you think about gravity, you think, hey, no way they're going to get that thing up in the air. It's not, don't make sense. It's not logical. It weighs too much, too heavy. It's not going to fly. But then you look at the engines, and you see the engines roar a lot, and you understand, okay, so those engines are able to overpower the law of gravity, which says something that heavy should be able to fly, and all of a sudden, it's up in the air. When you look at the power of the engines on the plane, and you watch it take off, you realize that there is a higher law in place than the law of gravity. Something that supersedes it, something that overpowers it. And the engines are so powerful that big old thing can get up in the air and fly. Well, the law of sin and death, it works on our flesh, and it's very powerful. And it condemns humanity apart from Jesus, right? The only, just like the engines can overpower gravity and put that thing up in the air, the blood of Jesus is more powerful in every way than the law of sin and death. And so it overpowers what once condemned us, and now the blood of Jesus sets us free. That's how the law of the Spirit of life sets us free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit makes the impossible possible. Right. And so Paul is wanting to reinforce this and help us to grasp this because it's so important. We don't need to take the law for granted because it does. Our flesh, which is still sinful, is kind of drawn in and tempted by the law. So we certainly don't need to take it for granted. But at the same time, we don't need to fear. We don't need to worry because we're in the law of the Spirit of life, which has overcome the law of sin and death. Okay, now back to verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. That's a very familiar verse. That's something that if you've been saved, you understand, hey, I'm not going to hell, I'm not condemned, I've been set free, I'm saved. But people tend to take this truth for granted. For a lot of different reasons. So, let me restate what verse 1 in chapter 8 says. You can restate it the opposite way and say, therefore, there is now condemnation for those not in Christ Jesus. Condemnation remains for those who have not accepted that pardon. Right? Jesus took our place. It 4, he says, therefore, Jesus here is explaining a parable that he had just used in his teaching. So he's talking to the disciples, kind of breaking down the parable, teaching them. He says, therefore, just as the weeds are gathered and burned in the fire, so will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather from his kingdom all who cause sin and those guilty of lawlessness. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's not a pleasant thought, but that's what the Bible says awaits those who are not in Christ. And we in Christ, that's what chapter 8 is all about. Being in Christ. It's a beautiful thing. Let's look at this is a horrifying thing. Being in Christ is a beautiful thing. Let's look at Revelation. Then I saw a great white throne and one seated on it. Earth and heaven fled from his presence, and no place was found for them. I also saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works, by what was written in the books. Then the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. Each one was judged according to their works. Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. To be without Christ is as horrifying a condition as exists for humanity. There's no scenario you can come up with that's worse than that. And horrible things happen on this earth. We could go through a list of all the terrible things that are going on right now, on this earth, but all of them will come to an end one day. But if we face that judgment seat and we're not in Christ, that's never going to come to an end. So I said that there's a past, present, and future aspect of salvation. There's also a past, present, and future aspect to this particular point, right? We have been saved from condemnation. So our past sins, they're forgiven. Our present sins, whatever we are battling right now, already been forgiven in Christ. Anything that we're going to do in the future, already forgiven. That's hard to imagine. That's hard to comprehend. And then, like we talked about in the last couple of weeks, that's not an excuse to go out and do whatever you want because you know that it's going to be forgiven, right? It's not a license to do evil. It's meant to be a comfort that even though we're still walking around in these bodies of flesh, we're still battling that sin that we inherited from Adam, we still all fall all the time, but we get back up and we keep on living the best we can for the Lord. Our past sins, our present sins, our future sins, they're all covered by the blood of Jesus. Alright, let's continue in Romans now. We're going to pick back up in verse 4. It says, in order that the law's requirement would be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh have their mindset on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit have their mindset on the things of the Spirit. Now the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. The mindset of the flesh is hostile to God, because it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it is unable to do so. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So here in these verses, it's almost like when you see a comparison of two things, you've got lists on one side. Okay, life in the Spirit is this. Life in the flesh is this. And he just goes down. Life in the flesh is death. Life in the flesh is hostile to God. Life in the flesh cannot please God. If all those things are true, then life in the spirit, the opposite of those is true, right? So, number two, we need to remember not only what we've been saved from, we need to remember what we've been saved for. Righteous living. We've been saved because we've been saved, this life matters. What we do in this life matters. Yes, eternity is secure, and we're going to live in heaven in His presence. It's going to be wonderful. But this life still matters, and we're going to talk about why. Here in verse 4, Paul writes that you walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. And then in verse 8, he says, those in the flesh cannot please God. And so the opposite of that is true. It tells us those in the Spirit can please God. We'll read a verse that won't be on the screen. 1 John 3:22. It says that those in Christ, we receive whatever we ask from Him because we keep His commands and we do what is pleasing in His sight. What pleases God? For His people to live righteously, to pursue holiness. Right? The Bible tells us that we are to be holy as He is holy. Right? That pleases God. We were not saved from sin for eternity only. We were saved to live righteously now because that glorifies Him. In some of my devotional reading lately, I've been reading through Kings and Chronicles. And if you're familiar with Kings and Chronicles, it's basically the story of the nation of Israel. They demanded a king, and it didn't go very well at all. And over and over, this king would rise up, and the majority of them did evil, and then they were replaced. A few of them did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, and the nation was blessed because of that. But along the way, the nation splits, and then all of a sudden you've got a king of Judah and a king of Israel. Right? So I was reading through 2 Chronicles this week about King Jehoram. King Jehoram. This guy, he was one of those not-so-good kings. In fact, he was a really bad king. These are the lowlights of what he did. Immediately after he was made king, he killed all possible challengers to his throne. Brothers, other princes in the kingdom, he killed everybody that could possibly challenge his position. He just eliminated them all. So he got off to a really bad start. Then the Bible tells us he did what was evil in the Lord's sight. Right? He did not remove the high places. He did not remove the idol worship. He encouraged it. He did what was evil in the Lord's sight. And in doing this, as the leader of the people, he led God's people away from God. That's a wicked thing. And leaders will be held accountable for doing that. King Jehoram certainly was. So, this was not on the screen. I will read. This really stood out to me. This is how the story of King Jehoram ends. 2 Chronicles 21:20 says, Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years. He died to no one's regret. That's the way my translation says that. He died to no one's regret. When King Jehoram died, nobody was mourning. Nobody was sad. Nobody was wishing King Jehoram would pull through and made it. The way that he lived did not benefit the people around him. Right? So he died to no one's regret. That little statement there, in the middle of all these, stories about different kings, that one little statement stood out to me. I would hate if after I died, somebody wrote of me, Grant died to no one's regret. That would say a lot about the way I lived. It would say something about the people that didn't regret me. It would say something about the way I live. The way that we live is important. this is not an example that I enjoy using at all. But over the past couple of years, y'all have heard me talk about a man named Robbie Zacharias. He was an apologist. He's grew up in India, came to faith, and was an intelligent, brilliant man. And he would go, he would speak, and he would take questions from the audience. And often it was people that were either skeptics or unbelievers, and they would ask questions, and he would interact with them. And the thing that always stood out about Robbie Zacharias is even as he was sort of, I guess, spiritually putting them in their place by explaining the Bible to them, he did it with humility and love. And it always stood out to me. So I read his books, listened to him speak a whole bunch of times, and really, I made the mistake that many of us make. I put the man on a pedestal. No man or woman should ever be put on a pedestal. Because like the Bible says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so I thought, somebody like Robbie Zacharias, he's probably told a little white lie before. Right? But he's, I can't imagine him ever really doing anything bad. I mean, he was just spiritually on a completely different level than I thought most other people were. And so, about a year ago, he had battled cancer and suffered with it. And there were different times, Wednesday nights, I asked y'all to pray for him. And I'm glad I'm praying for him. He did not win his battle with cancer. And shortly before he died, an allegation came out from a woman that he had had some sort of relationship with. And I dismissed it. And I thought, well, this is somebody just trying to get money and besmirch his name, right? This is Robbie Zacharias. And, you know, I really debated whether we even talk about this because I don't like talking about somebody, especially if somebody that's not here that can't defend themselves. But it's an example that really impacts me, and so I'm just hoping that we can learn from his example. So, shortly before he died, he had the opportunity to either admit to what this lady was claiming. He did the opposite. He said she was a liar, a fraud, she had done this to other people, and she was just trying to be one of the best. And so, everybody pretty much in the evangelical community dismissed her claim. And so he died, they had a funeral for him. It was an elaborate funeral, lots of people there, because he impacted a lot of people's lives. Right? And his life was celebrated and everything. Well, as the months have gone by since he died, more claims have come out. And investigations have been done. And the claims have been substantiated and proved. And I won't get into details, but he did. We're talking about years and years worth of sinful living. And he used the position he was in to keep people quiet. Several of the victims have testified that he would tell them, can't tell anybody about this because you will destroy the faith of millions of people that have been positively influenced through the ministry. So he put this pressure on these people not to talk about it. Right? I'm telling you, like, this is one of my heroes of the faith. I hate hearing this about him. But I was talking to Kristen about it. She's like, well, look at David. Look at what he did with Bathsheba and Uriah. Look at the Bible consistently shows us that none of these people in here except for Jesus, none of them are perfect. They all fall. They all fail. So I believe that Robbie is a believer. I believe he's in heaven. we say we believe, if the way we treat them completely goes against everything we say we believe? Are we were saved to spend eternity in heaven with Christ? And I can't wait for that. I praise God for that. But we were saved for now, for today as well. We were saved to live righteously. And that's not anything we can do on our own. Right? That's what chapter 7 is all about. You can make the longest list of should-dos and try to do every one of them, and it's not going to make your life righteous. Only the blood of Jesus. Only Him taking our place on the cross. He imputes His righteousness to us. He took our place. Our lives have an impact, so let's walk in faith. Let's live righteously by the Spirit for the glory of God. Amen. Amen. All right, let's read verses 9 through 11 now. Romans 8, 9 through 11. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. Now, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then He who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through His Spirit who lives in you. Alright, so the third point then is we need to remember what we've been saved to. We've been saved to eternal life. This is a future aspect, right? We're already a part of God's kingdom, but it's already not yet. We're waiting for the fulfillment of the kingdom, right? So we have the hope of eternal life waiting on us. And we have this beautiful yet mysterious how in Christ took our place on the cross. We are in Christ, but also Christ is in us. Right? And it says it all over chapter 8. His Spirit lives in us. We are in Christ and Christ is in us. Our essence is in Christ. Alright, so let's look at verse 11. Verse 11 is describing glorification. So we use those $3 words from time to time. Justification, sanctification, glorification. Right? Justification, I got saved. Sanctification, I'm living every day, fighting sin, trying to grow closer to the Lord. Glorification, it's going to happen someday at the end, at the rapture, when the church gets called to meet Jesus in the air. These bodies that are sinful, right, that still cause us to fall down into sin, these bodies are going to be exchanged for glorified, sinless bodies. And I believe that's what verse 11 is talking about. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then He who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life, to perfection, to sinlessness, through His Spirit who lives in you. I'm going to read a couple of verses here. These are not on the screen. Philippians 3, 20 and 21 says, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of His glorious body by the power that enables Him to subject everything to Himself. So that's the already not yet. We're citizens of heaven even though we're living and breathing right here. And we're awaiting. We're not dreading. We are looking forward to. We are anticipating the return Savior. Alright, Revelation 21. I love this. These are some of my favorite verses in the Bible. Revelation 21. We read those verses about weeping and gnashing of teeth, and those are really hard to read and to think about a place like hell. Well, now we're going to read about heaven. These are for those that are in Christ. The Spirit of Christ lives in us. Revelation 21, verse 3 says, "Then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more, because the previous things have passed away." If we reject that pardon, if we reject Christ, and we choose eternity separated from God's presence, there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. If we accept what he did on the cross for us, there's no more tears, no more pain, no more death, no more sin, no more hurting. It's okay to get excited in church. It's okay to laugh, right? This, I'm telling you, there's nothing we can talk about that's better than this. It's hard to fathom because we've never seen it. We've never, obviously never been there. We don't have anything to compare it to. But because we have faith in God and that his word is true and what he's revealed to us is true, this is what we have to look forward to. And we ought to be excited about it. Alright, so salvation is so much more than just fire insurance. Right? I don't use that term in jest. I'm not trying to diminish the impact of hell. I mean, that's just the way a lot of people think about it. Hell sounds bad. Count me out. Don't want none of that. I'll walk the aisle. I'll pray a prayer. I don't want none of that. But then the rest of our lives, it's like, I want everything that the world is offering, which the Bible tells us is straight out of the pit. Right? So we want as much of the world, but we sure don't want none of hell. So we have this mindset of salvation is going to keep us from going there. And it does. Praise God. When we get saved, it is finished. We're not going to hell. We have eternity, security in heaven. We praise God for that. But it's more than that, right? Salvation. When I think about the things that I've done, I sat here and talked about Robbie Zacharias. I could just easily talk about Grant Dykes, talk about the things that I've done in my 42 years. I'm not any better than him. I'm certainly not any more righteous than him. Jesus paid the price for my past sins. He paid the price for my present struggles with sin. And he paid the price for any future sin. So, praise the Lord that you're not condemned. If you're a born-again believer, if you're a Christian, then you ought to be praising the Lord that chapter 8, verse 1 is true. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. We praise the Lord for that. We also walk by the Spirit. Verse 4 says those who walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh. We walk by the Spirit, and it's through the Spirit that we are to live righteously. Not perfectly, but we're going to live as righteously as possible, chasing after the Lord. When we fall down, we confess, we repent, we get up, and we keep on chasing after the Lord. Keep on living for him. Keep on telling others about him. And then finally, we should never forget that heaven awaits us. Because the reality of life, sometimes it is so overwhelming that about the only thing that can help is to remember that heaven awaits us. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you've spoken.